Well, we come one last time to the book of Ruth. You may have thought that we finished it a couple of weeks ago when we came to the end of chapter 4. But I do want to spend just one more evening in this book to really focus on something a little bit different from the focus that we've had up to this point. And you will know that so far we've been emphasizing redemption. We've been emphasizing God's redemption of his people through Jesus Christ, and how that was typified through Boaz's redemption of Ruth and her possession in the land of Israel through her husband Mahlon and the family of Elimelech. But this evening I want to have a slightly different focus and to really emphasize that within that broad picture of redemption that the book of Ruth presents to us, it also presents to us a choice, a decision that must be made. And we know that life is full of choices. Life is full of decisions. From the mundane choices that we make every morning, what are we going to wear, to the significant choices of life, what job are we going to pursue, who are we going to marry, where are we going to live, a whole raft of choices faces us throughout our lives and every day of our lives. And you know that most of the time we make our choices based on how that decision will benefit ourselves. How will it benefit me? This decision that I have to make, this choice that I have to make today at this time, how will it benefit me? And for the majority of choices, that's the way we're thinking. That's what's going through our mind. Occasionally, we have choices to make that bring others into the consideration. Sometimes the choices that we make in favour of others, for the benefit and the help of others. Sometimes even at expense to ourselves. And that's the reality of the choices that we make, isn't it? Every day of our lives. Well, when we come to this fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, the Redeemer, the closer relative to Naomi, the one that stood closer than Boaz, had to make a choice. And it's this choice that he had to make that I want us to consider this evening, and to learn from it some important lessons for ourselves. Now, in order to understand the choice, of course, we need to know the story, and we've spent 11 previous occasions in this book, and we should be fairly familiar with it already, but just in case you're not, and you're as forgetful as I am, then you might like to remember that Ruth was the wife of a man named Mahlon, who was the son of a man named Elimelech, who was a native of the city of Bethlehem in Judah, in Israel. And that a famine had struck the land, probably not a famine due to lack of rainfall, or a famine due to a locust plague or something like that, but most likely a famine that was the result of the invasion of the Midianites during the days of Gideon, when they ransacked the land and stole away the crops and the livestock of the Israelites, and as a result the people were famished. And Elimelech's response to this, his solution to the problem of their hunger, was to leave Israel, to leave Bethlehem, and to go to the land of Moab, where there was apparently plenty of food, and to save his life and the life lives of his family members by making that journey to Moab and finding life there. And so he went, but as you know, he didn't find life, he found death. There he died, and there his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. And after some years, more than 10 years, Naomi, his wife, and Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, return to Bethlehem. They have heard that the Lord has once again brought food to Israel. And they return to their possession in Bethlehem. They return to their people and to their God. But they return impoverished. It is apparent that despite the language that the ESV chooses to translate the Hebrew in chapter 4, that Naomi was about to sell a parcel of land, it's apparent that that land has already been sold. It is something that has already happened, that Ruth and Naomi come to Israel at the time of the barley harvest, and they are so poor that Ruth must go out into the fields to glean among the reapers and to pick up the bits of barley and wheat that have fallen as the reapers bring in the harvest, and in this way to seek to sustain their lives. And so they're in desperate need. They've returned home, but their life hangs in the balance still. And so Naomi encourages Ruth to seek out Boaz at the end of the harvest season and to ask of him the blessing of redemption, to ask him to fulfill the duty of a redeemer under the law of Israel, to buy back the land that has been sold. But more than that, Ruth seeks from Boaz security for herself. She effectively asks him to take her as his wife. And that's the request that Ruth has made to Boaz in chapter 3. But Boaz responds, and he says that while he's perfectly willing to undertake the responsibilities of a redeemer, there is one who stands closer to the family of Elimelech than he does himself. And according to the tradition of the time, that person had the first right of refusal, as it were. And that person, therefore, must be approached first. And Boaz undertakes on behalf of Ruth to approach this closer relative and to present her need to him. And so this is the story that we have in this fourth chapter, as Boaz goes to the gate of the city where these legal transactions are undertaken, and he calls aside this closer relative and asks him to sit at the gate. And then he calls aside the elders of the city that they may witness this transaction that is about to take place. And he asks of this closer relative, will he redeem the property? Will he buy it back for the family of Elimelech, that it may remain in the possession of Elimelech and his descendants as an inheritance? This was such a vital part of the fulfillment of the law of God, to keep the inheritance that has been divided among the tribes and among the clans within those tribes for future generations. It must never be lost. It must be retained. And the law provided for this. But Boaz indicates that there is more to be done than simply maintaining the property within the wider family of Elimelech. that in order to fulfill the requirements of the law, not only must the property be redeemed, but a descendant must be raised up to inherit that property. And the name of the family of Elimelech and of Mahlon needs to be continued, if at all possible. And so Boaz asks this closer relative not only to redeem the property, to buy back the plot of land, but also to marry Ruth and to raise with her a descendant who would inherit the property that is being redeemed, to raise up seed for the dead to continue the name of the family. And that's the request then with which chapter 4 opens. And what is the response to this request? Well, the close relative, on hearing that there's a parcel of land to be had, is immediately willing to purchase this. We don't know what outlay this would have incurred for him. We don't know at what time in the cycle of jubilees this fell, but he was perfectly happy to buy this land. He was perfectly happy to bring it back into the family. We must understand that at this point, this redeemer is willing to bring it into the family as his possession, as a member of this branch of the family within this particular tribe in Israel. He's willing to extend his possessions and to provide a greater inheritance for his descendants. And he says, I will redeem it. But it's not until he has acknowledged his willingness to redeem the land that Boaz actually broaches the subject of Ruth and says to him that the day that he buys the field, he must also take Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. In other words, Boaz is pointing out to this man that this field, this plot of land, won't actually be his inheritance, but it will be the inheritance of Mahlon and Elimelech. He is redeeming it for them, and he must produce for them an heir to receive the land in due course. And as soon as he hears this, he responds and he says, I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. The Hebrew is totally emphatic with regard to his unwillingness to redeem the land if that redemption involves acquiring Ruth as his wife to raise up a seed for the dead. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. He says to Boaz, this is placing too great a risk that I may lose my own inheritance. I cannot afford to take this risk. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, the firstborn son to this relationship between the Redeemer and Ruth the Moabite would be considered legally to be the son of Mahlon, not the son of the Redeemer. And the land that had been purchased, having been redeemed in the name of Naomi and of Mahlon and of Elimelech, would properly belong to this new son that would be born. The problem would be that if they had no more children, then all of the Redeemer's land would also be inherited by this son, and the Redeemer would actually lose, in a sense, his inheritance for future generations in his own name. And this man was unwilling to take the risk that Ruth may bear him only one child, and therefore all of his property would go to Mahlon's family. And not only that, but over the years he would have to invest in maintaining Ruth and Naomi and any children that she bore. And all of this was just too much for this closer relative. And he is adamant in his refusal to take on Ruth along with the land. So while the prospect of enriching himself was set before him, he was more than ready to redeem the land. But as soon as there was a risk that he might actually lose out by this transaction, he was unwilling to go forward with it. Now, within the law of Israel, he wasn't really free to make a choice. He was duty bound to fulfill this task if it was within his means to do so. And indeed, in the passages in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, there is a sense in which a person who refused to perform this task was humiliated before the community. The part of the transaction in refusing to perform the duty of a husband to a dead man's, a dead relative's wife, was to take off the sandal, which we have here, don't we? We have it in verse 7. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. The problem is, when you look at Deuteronomy 25, that taking off the sandal wasn't simply the confirmation of a transaction, it was an act of humiliation. That they were unwilling to perform their duty. And by this time, it oughtn't really to surprise us that they've minimized any idea of humiliation. This is the era of the judges, after all, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And obedience to the law and fulfillment of obligation, when there's a risk of cost to oneself, wasn't considered to be something that was honourable. You did what was right in your own eyes. You pursued your own way. You pursued your own goals, your own ambitions. You secured your own future. Duty was not important. And so by this time, this exchange was simply a method of confirming a transaction had been undertaken. In this case, the transaction was the refusal to fulfill the duty of the Redeemer. But Boaz is willing. He's already indicated his willingness to Ruth. He's already told her as she came to him in the middle of the night previous that he was willing to do what she's asked of him. To redeem the property and to secure her future. He's willing to take the risk. He's willing to fulfill the obligation. And now, as soon as this nearer relative says, "It is impossible for me to fulfill my duty lest I impair my inheritance," Boaz immediately calls to the people at the gate and the elders who are there to be witnesses that day he was purchasing the land and he was taking Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, to be his wife. A choice was made by that closer relative, a choice to secure his own future as he saw it. And what was the result of that choice that this man made on that day? Well, this closer relative was attempting to preserve an inheritance and a name for his own family, wasn't he? He would not risk his own inheritance, the narrator tells us. And in that attempt to preserve his inheritance and his name, this man loses his name. He's never mentioned by name in the Bible. He's never mentioned by name in this book of Ruth. In fact, when Boaz goes to the gate that morning and beholds the Redeemer, this closer relative, coming along and calls out to him to come and sit at the gate, the ESV says that Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." But the narrator in the original Hebrew doesn't say that. In the original Hebrew, Boaz says, "Turn aside, so-and-so. Come and sit down here." There's a very deliberate choice to make this man nameless. He's just so-and-so. He has no name. And he never has a name. And we read nothing more of any blessing for this man. We don't know anything about him beyond what has happened in this passage. And so as he tries to preserve his own inheritance and preserve his own name, he essentially lost the very thing that he was trying to preserve. The very thing that he was trying to hold on to have a name in Israel. And all the generations to follow would know of this man simply as so-and-so. The man who chose not to redeem the plot of land and to raise an heir for Ruth and Mahlon. So-and-so. But out of that, Boaz is willing to risk the loss of his own property. He's a wealthy man. We've already observed that a number of times as we've considered this story. What riches he has to pass on to his children, if he has any, when he has any. But he doesn't seek to preserve it for himself or preserve his own name. He's willing to take the risk of the loss of his property, the loss of his name in Israel. He is far more concerned about the need for honour and obedience to the law of God and the requirements of that law in preserving the name of Elimelech and Mahlon. And he's ready to take this foreigner and to have her as his wife and to raise for her and her former husband an heir to preserve the name and to provide an inheritance for him. And as he makes this statement before the elders and before the people, then the people respond with praise of him and a prayer for him. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And the people are in praise of Boaz for the choice that he has made. They're in praise of Boaz for his willingness to take the risk. Their prayer for Boaz is that his commitment to obedience to the law of God will be rewarded with the abundance of God's blessing upon him. And that, of course, is exactly what we see, isn't it? Here he is. He is named in Scripture for all future generations to know Boaz, this worthy man, to know of Boaz and his self-sacrifice, to know of Boaz and his generosity, to know of Boaz and his being a picture of a greater Redeemer who was to come, the Son of God and the Saviour of sinners. This is a blessing indeed, isn't it? As Mary would be told that future generations would call her blessed, here is a man who was blessed of the Lord. But not only does he retain a name as a redeemer and as a man of worth and generosity and self-sacrifice, but he maintains a name in the family line. And this is remarkable. This is remarkable because technically the son who was born to Ruth by Boaz, Obed, should have been referred to as the son of Mahlon, the son of Elimelech. Legally, that was his standing in Israel. He had been born in this marriage that was to raise up an heir for the dead, for Mahlon, for Elimelech. This was Boaz's purpose in taking her. And yet, Obed isn't referred to, either here or anywhere else in the Bible, as the son of Mahlon, the son of Elimelech. He's always referred to as the son of Boaz. So Boaz actually gains a name. He doesn't lose a name. He gains a name in the history of Israel. And more than that, as we know, he gains a name in the ancestry of the seed of Abraham, the Saviour of sinners. And what a blessing, what a privilege this is. And so, in relinquishing personal interest, Boaz receives far greater blessing. We don't know whether he had any other sons or daughters. We don't know whether Obed received all of the inheritance of Boaz's possessions or simply the plot of land that he had redeemed in the name of Mahlon and Elimelech. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because those are insignificant considerations in view of the blessing of the name that Boaz has in the Word of God. And so we have a contrast in these two men, these two near relatives of Elimelech, so-and-so and Boaz, and the choices that they made. Now let me turn you to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Mark, from which I want to read a couple of verses and seek to draw out a vital lesson from the life of Boaz and the teaching of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8 and verses 35 through 38, Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So many today live like the close relative, so and so. They live like him in that they say it's asking too much to follow Christ. They cannot afford to follow Christ. There's the risk of giving up too much of their ambitions, too much of their dreams, too much of their plans, too much of their self-interest. It's asking too much to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, in their attempt to secure their own future, in an attempt to preserve their own dreams and ambitions, their own freedom to do and to live as they would like, they end up losing everything. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, that's what happened to this closer relative of Elimelech's. He was trying to preserve his name and his inheritance in the land of Israel, and he loses it all. On the other hand, those who are willing to relinquish personal interests in favour of serving Christ, those who are willing to risk having to put aside their ambitions, their dreams, their plans, their preferences in this life, in favour of living a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, of living how he directs, of going where he sends, of doing what he requires, will find that they receive blessings beyond all that this world can provide. Just as Boaz found that the blessings of obedience to God far outweighed the risks, and beyond anything that anyone would have expected from the legal requirements of the law of Israel, Boaz gains a name and is blessed of the Lord for generations to come. Choices are a part of life. Every day we make choices. And every day we make the choice to follow Jesus or go our own way. The biggest choice that we will ever have to make is whether or not to put Jesus Christ first. And I don't mean that is as simply the first expression of commitment to Christ in conversion. That day in which we first repent of our sins and embrace Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. What I'm saying is that the biggest choice we will ever have to make is whether or not we will put Jesus Christ first today, whenever it is called today, when tomorrow becomes today, and I have to make choices. What am I going to do? Is Christ going to be first for me today? And every day, that's a choice that we must make. Every day, We have to decide, are we going to lay up treasure in this world where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal? Or are we going to lay up treasures in heaven where there are no moths or rust or thieves? Every day is a choice that we must make to follow Christ, to honour Christ and what he requires of us. And the book of Ruth presents us then with this vivid picture in the contrast between Boaz and so-and-so. And I simply close with a question. Which one of those two men is a picture of you today? Let's pray. Our Father, we have been confronted with the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ this evening. That there is a decision to be made. Not a one-time decision, but an everyday decision. Whether we will risk the loss of the things of this world to gain the blessings of heaven in following Jesus Christ. Lord, help us each one to consider carefully the choice that Boaz made and the choice that so-and-so made. Help us to consider carefully the result of the choices that they made. And help us, Almighty God, to learn this vital lesson, that whoever would save his life in this world will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Christ's sake and the gospel's will save it. And make us wise to make the right choice, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.